It's a privilege to be back this morning in this capacity. It's a little bit like deja vu of years gone by, so it's lovely to be here this morning. Things have changed since I was the core officer here many years ago, and I'm starting to sound old, aren't I? There's a thing called Facebook these days, and I'd like to do a little bit of a survey here this morning, if that's okay. I'd like to know how many people actually have a Facebook account. How many people are on Facebook? My goodness. Okay. How many people are not on Facebook? Who doesn't care? Yeah. You don't care anyway? They reckon actually it's the second or third largest country, if it was termed in country terms, would you believe it, in the world. Number of people on Facebook. I've got to admit, I'm not a good Facebook person. I'm not a good Facebook user. I actually joined Facebook to keep an eye on my kids. Out there, right up from the beginning, keep an eye on my kids. And every now and then, yes, I will paste something on. I learned something new about Facebook this morning. And I don't know if everybody else here knows about this, all those avid Facebook users, but there's more than like, something, and share these days. There's another button. Did you know this? I learned this only this morning. If you hold down the like button, up comes a whole heap of other things up there that you can press on. Sometimes you can even love things. What's the other one, Sherilyn? You told me this morning. There's a happy face and a sad face and an angry face. So there you go. So all those who want to express more than just like, you can do that now if you go on to Facebook. I am not a good Facebook person. I have Facebook friends. They would never know I'm their Facebook friends, I think, because I'm rarely on their pages or whatever, however it works. But I am a little annoyed at Facebook because people share the most amazing things on Facebook. They will put things on Facebook that no one on this earth wants to know. Have you noticed this? And it's like, my goodness. It's absolutely terrible. They will share information, sometimes detailed information, and there needs to be a button that says, too much information. Simple as that, too much information. I had a Facebook friend the other day, and they're just hanging on there. They're nearly hit or deleted, whichever, if I could actually work out how to do it, they'd be one or the other. And they shared the intimate dealings of their stomach bug. And it was like, I really don't want to know. Too much information. You know, isn't it amazing? It's one of those things that happened these days. It sort of just happened, didn't it? Within our society, and now so many people are connected through this. We have friends that we rarely know or interact with. We have Facebook friends and Facebook information that we really didn't need to know in some ways. You know, if only relationships were as easy as like, dislike, get over it, go away. But relationships, real relationships, are not like that, are they? They're far more difficult, far more intricate, and far more open to interpretation sometimes. Well, Jesus and Peter had a unique relationship. You know, I can imagine if Jesus was on Facebook, he'd write, Peter, do you love me? Peter would say, like or love? Which will I print? Which will I press? You know, as I read the scripture, I think he'd probably alternate between one or the other. You're not quite sure which one he'd place, where he'd place his finger on the screen. You know, almost like he felt he needed another little button somewhere that would actually reflect how he was feeling about the relationship and what had transpired in their friendship. Relationships are challenging and they're complicated, and sometimes even complicated by the whole online presence. The interaction between Jesus and Peter by the lake is one of those challenging conversations that leaves us wondering about the relationship of Jesus and Peter. As we look deeply into the scripture, you know, we can see our own relationships with God reflected in this conversation. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. And considering the history that Peter and Jesus shared, this question focuses on the depth of their relationship. Now, this was a serious issue that had to be faced. We had the reading just a few minutes ago, and Peter was a leader. Peter was a leader of the disciples. What did the scripture say? He stood up one day and said, "I'm going fishing." And what happened? The other disciples, a couple of other disciples said, "Well, hey, I'll go too." Peter was a leader. You see, Jesus had invested in this man. This man had authority, he had presence about him, that others wanted to follow him. And the relationship between Jesus and Peter was one that was going to transcend Jesus' physical presence on this world and bring this fledgling church into something that today we sit amongst thousands of others, if not millions, and worship this almighty God. So there was a lot at stake in the relationship between Peter and Jesus. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. And considering the history that they shared, it's quite an in-depth question really to ask. It's a serious question and one that really echoes down through the ages. In many ways, it's just as relevant for you and me today. Do you love me? Jesus states that, asks that of each one of us. Do you love me? And if you do love Jesus, what does that relationship look like? How does that work out in your everyday? What difference does that relationship make in the things that you say, the things that you do, the activities that you are involved in, whether you press like or dislike or share? You see, it goes through the gamut of our whole life, our online and our physical interaction with others. It's a serious question, and one we consistently have to face as God's followers. Do you love me? The first question that Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And then he puts on the bottom of that simple question, "More than these." More than these. More than what? More than what? What is he asking Peter if he loved him more than? I mean, was he asking him, "Do you love me more than fish?" Well, that would probably be a no-brainer, really, wouldn't it? I mean, you would have to say, Lord, I love you more than fish. Is he saying, "I love you more than fishing"? Well, maybe. I mean, some people get pretty hooked up on fishing, and it's pretty much can take their life over. Is he saying, "Do you love me more than the fellow disciples that are around you, those that we've journeyed with?" When he said, "Do you truly love me more than these?" what was he asking? What was the paradigm that he was trying to deliver? More than what? It would seem incongruent to me, and from what I know of the nature of Jesus, for him to encourage the elevation of one disciple above another. That doesn't seem to make sense to me. As if one disciple is better than another, or one disciple loves more than another, or one disciple is more devoted than another, that doesn't seem to be congruent with the Jesus I know. You know, you got to think of some of the interaction that Peter and Jesus had had over the time when they shared the ministry together and Peter followed him. And we think back to when two of the disciples said, "Can I be at the right hand and at the left hand? Can we be your two ICs?" In other words, they were vying for some sort of power. And you remember Jesus chastised them? So that sort of doesn't fit with a Jesus who said, "Do you love me more than these?" So what was he really talking about? Really, was he talking about fish? Was he talking about fishing? What was he really talking about? You know, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Didn't he? He led the way. And I think Jesus was actually trying to tap into something deep in Peter, and he was trying to analyze and get Peter to recognize just what was the priority for his life. Was following Jesus more important to Peter than a pastime, than an activity, a way of earning his money, keeping food on his table? Was it more important than many of the things that Peter enjoyed and did? You see, I think Jesus and Peter were having an in-depth conversation, really, about what was in his heart, about the level of his commitment, about what really was Peter's motivation for the things that he did. Jesus and Peter had history. Jesus was the one who called Peter to leave his fishing, to leave his boats, and to follow him. And here, later, we find that Peter's back fishing again. Jesus had called him from that. He'd said, "Peter, come, I've got something better." What did he say to you? "I'll make you fishers of men," he said to his disciples. And yet here's Peter back doing the exact same thing that he called him from. Was there really change that happened in Peter? Maybe that was the question that was going through Jesus' mind when he quizzed him. All that stuff, Peter, that we've been through, what did that really mean to you? We know that Peter had a sort of a checkered history, really. I mean, he came out with incredible statements like, "You are the Son of the Almighty God, the living God." And he also had, of course, the failures and the fears that were there. Peter had this sort of, "I'm doing great, I'm not so great" type thing going on. And when all was done, when all the events of the Easter were over and life goes on, Peter goes back to his old ways. And he'd seemingly abandoned what Jesus called him to do. And really, who could blame him? Who could blame him? Put yourself in the situation. What would you do? Who could blame him? You see, on the boat, there was freedom to go where he wanted to go, when he wanted to go. On the boat, there was the excitement of the catch. On the boat, there was a challenge of finding, catching, and landing a fish. On the boat, there was a way to make a living that was really quite good in those days, and it was a way to live comfortably. All this other stuff had gone on, and life had to get on. We had to go on with things. So who could blame him, really? You know, I think Jesus was actually asking Peter if he loved him more than his old life. Peter's response was interesting. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You know, he could have just said, "Yes, I love you." But he tacked on, "You know that I love you." When Peter makes this statement, he's actually recognizing the divinity of Jesus. I mean, who knows what another person thinks? But when Peter tacked this on the bottom of his statement, he's actually recognizing that Jesus knew the depth of his thoughts, the depths of his emotions, that Jesus could see into the heart of man and knows our innermost thoughts and our innermost feelings. Jesus sees the very heart of each one of us. He knows exactly how we feel and how we think. And he knows if we truly love him. In the second question that Jesus asks, Jesus drops off the "more than these," if you note. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He drops off the "more than these." The removal of these words actually gives a new emphasis to the question. In fact, it actually becomes a different question. It becomes a more fundamental question. Suddenly there was nothing to compare it with. It was really a yes or no, "Do you love me?" It's got nothing to do with fishing. It's got nothing to do with the circumstance. is to do with Peter and the relationship with Jesus. It's as if Jesus sees to the heart and knows that Peter is slightly evasive. It no longer becomes a matter of things or people or circumstances or activities. It becomes a fundamental question: love or not? Love or not? The loss of these words adds a sense that Jesus doesn't quite believe what Peter's saying. And Peter again doesn't say simply, "I love you." And again, it's almost like Peter is avoiding saying that unconditional yes. The third time, Jesus asks Peter exactly the same question: "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" You can almost read a form of exasperation in Jesus' words and in Peter's response. The relationship is sort of getting strained at this point, because Peter's response had a fundamental problem, and Jesus had honed into the heart of that problem. Peter gets hurt, and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Interestingly, each time Peter responds to Jesus' question, he gives him an instruction. He tells him to do something. He tells him to feed his sheep or care for his sheep. Each time. It's almost as if Jesus is marrying up the whole emotional relationship that we have with him, the heartfelt relationship with him, with an action, with an outcome, with a change, with a behavior. Jesus stated the greatest commandment was to love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love and feed. It sort of fits, doesn't it? It fits. We are to have a love relationship with God, but that is to work its way out in what we do, who we are, what we say. It needs to work its way out in our actions. Is the way we prove our love to God found in the way we treat others? Is the way we prove our love for God found in the changes that happen in our lives? Is the way we prove our love for God found in the changes that happen in our values, the things we will do, the things we won't do, who we are as a people of integrity in that love relationship? You see, you can't say, "Lord, I love you," and then not demonstrate that love. I don't care how many songs you sing of love to God, and I don't care how high you raise your hand or how emotional you become in your worship. If you do not work out that relationship, that love relationship, in the way He has designed for you, "Do you truly love me?" Jesus will ask. If we truly love God, that love is evident in our actions and in our reactions. If we truly love God, we'll emulate Him and adopt His mission and His purpose for our lives. Things won't be about me or about us. They will be about Him. Things won't be about what I want to do. It'll be about what He wants me to do. Things won't be about my values, my priorities. It will be about the things that are the priorities of the kingdom of God. And that is how we show God we love Him. Things won't be about us. They'll be about Him. You know, the shepherd motive runs throughout the scripture. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. As Jesus is encouraging Peter to feed his sheep, he's actually encouraging him to be about his business. Jesus said, I come to bring life, and life in all its fullness. And we need to take that and be his instrument wherever we may be, whether that's at school, at work, with our neighbor over the fence, wherever we are, we need to reflect the very nature of Christ in our reactions and in our interactions. Jesus came to save the world, not just you and I and others that we think perhaps are cool or we'd like to have as our Facebook friends. He came to save the world. And as his followers, as people who will declare our love, we need to be involved in his mission and his purpose. Our lives need to reflect that. When Jesus first called Peter to follow him, it was more than a teaching exercise. It was a discipleship exercise. And Jesus trained Peter through being with him. Peter was enlisted to learn from Jesus and to continue on his mission of love and salvation to humanity. We are called to do. We are called to be the same. Our love for Christ is not just a mental exercise. It must encompass our whole being. We cannot leave our nets to follow him and everything be just the same. When Jesus calls us to follow him, there is purpose, there is direction, there is activity that must follow. You see, it's not enough to say, Lord, you know that I love you, and then live with the same or similar values to those we had before we made that declaration. It's not enough to say, Lord, I love you, and then to live our lives that are just the same as our non-believing neighbor or our workmate. It's not enough to say, Lord, I love you, and then behave in a way that doesn't reflect that love. You see, Jesus calls people to live differently. Jesus calls people to live and to leave those things that are not reflecting the heart of God. And he calls us to live differently. You know, I said earlier that Peter and Jesus had this sort of checkered relationship over their time. And in this time when Peter and Jesus had this interaction, do you love me? You know that I love you. What was actually happening here was that Jesus was restoring Peter to the person he'd enlisted him to be. He was again calling him to follow him, to leave his net, and to take on a different value and a different priority in his life. You know, the reality is that each one of us are in that boat, aren't we? I mean, we all fail. That is part of the human condition. And you know, Christ consistently comes and he calls us to follow him. He asks us whether we love him. He calls us to follow him and to live differently. And when we fail him, yes, he wants to restore us in his service. You know, when we get to heaven, I don't think God is going to ask us how we did with celebration, Cornets, the last section. I don't think God is going to ask us how many times we turned up at church and how often we contributed, or even how much we contributed in the offering. I don't think God is going to ask us whether we wore a uniform or whether we didn't or what we did. What he is going to ask us, he's going to ask us, do you love me more than this?